So good to be with you this morning and to share with you a few words from God's word. We thank God for the leadership here, allowing Cameron and myself and my family to come in and spend a few days with you to hope encourage you in the words and things of the Lord. And it's been good to know Brother Greg, and as he stated, we did kind of get wires crossed there at the beginning. I first really met him at polishing the pulpit and I was setting up speakers for Avondale over the course of about 6 years, and I was able to get Brother Greg, and we did schedule a meeting, but he got it crossed up and thought he was going to be at Avondale when he was at East Ridge, and so I did have somebody call me and say, "Hey, y'all going to have Greg Dismuke?" I said, "No, not this year," and so I called Greg. I said, "Are you supposed to be here?" He said, "I don't know." So he was at East Ridge, so one Sunday we rushed over to East Ridge to support him and be with him there, but over the course of the time that we've met, our relationship has grown over that span of time, and I'm thankful to have been able to get to know him and for him inviting me to come down and be with you here in Newport News. It is certainly a blessing for my family to be here. We've been encouraged thus far. Brother Cameron has done a magnificent job of preaching and teaching God's holy and divine word, so we pray that we can keep up that good work that Cameron has started and build on the foundation of which he's already set. When you think about those nights that you are in a deep sleep and you have to wake up and you got to go to the bathroom or you got to set the air because it's a little bit hot, and if you're like me, you're hot in nature and you like it cold, and you want to get something to drink in the middle of the night, and so you hate those times when it's particularly dark and you don't really have any night lights on, and instead of turning on the big light, the main light, and waking up the whole house, you kind of try to rely on feel and trust of your environment to kind of know where you're going. And you want to try to trust on the outlay of the room and try to operate by memory. And for me, it's kind of hard because I don't want to run into a dresser or something, but I'm notorious for leaving my shoes in the middle of the floor, so I still end up tripping over stuff and knocking stuff over, and I still stumble even in the middle of the night. And as I was studying Isaiah chapter 50, if you'll turn there with me as we begin this lesson, you look at Isaiah chapter 50, it reminded me of those experiences when you're trying to feel your way through the dark. And you want to notice what Isaiah says here in Isaiah 50, verses 10 through 11. Isaiah says by inspiration, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Our lesson this morning is trusting God in the dark. And in this passage of Scripture, Isaiah is not speaking really to those who are walking in the absence of God, those who are walking in the darkness of sin. Isaiah is talking to folk who are actually fearing the Lord. He says in verse 10, he says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness?" So they were fearing the Lord. They were obeying the voice of the servant. However, they were still walking in darkness. Now, the context of the passage, really, if you can identify it as messianic in nature, it depicts the patience of the Messiah as he endures persecution. And you can see that from the passage. And when we get to verses 10 through 11 of Isaiah 50, if we keep with the messianic direction of the passage, the Lord is communicating with the church. But in the immediate context, in Isaiah speaking to Judah, the immediate context, the faithful of Judah, they felt as if they were wandering in the absence of God's light. They thought they were faithful, but they tried to kindle their own light in order to find some type of direction. And clarity of life is really priceless. When you talk about being able to clarify things in life, being able to navigate your way through life, it's really priceless. Can't place a price tag on being able to have clarity in life. And when people ask questions like, "Why am I here?" or "Why are we here?" or "Why is this happening to me?" they're really searching for clarity. And sometimes life gives us darkness, which is contrary to clarity. And sometimes it gets difficult to see ahead. In one moment, we're walking in light, and We see everything and everything is clear. And in the blink of an eye, we find ourselves in dark places. And one moment it seems like we understand, and the very next moment we're trying to make sense of it all. Why did my child leave the faith? Why did my marriage fail? Why did my job end? Why did I have to file bankruptcy? Why did sickness have to visit my family? And we don't like to ask, we don't like to have to ask why, because that means we don't understand. And when we don't understand, that means we're in the dark. And when we're in the dark, it means we've got to trust in somebody or something other than ourselves. And that trust has to be placed in God. Amen. We can trust God in the darkest moments. How can we trust God in the dark? Well, if we notice the passage here, we'll see in verses 10a, the first part of verse 10, Isaiah says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, and walketh in darkness and have no light?" In verse 10, the first part of that verse, the Lord specifies those to whom he's communicating. He reassures those that fear him. Church, when we experience times of darkness in our lives, we have to remain faithful. Amen. That's the very first thing we have to do. Yes, sir. And very often, faith is the first thing to go in times of darkness. But when times of darkness visit our homes, visit our lives, visit our families, we have to remain faithful. In times of darkness, when we're looking for God's light and God's guidance, we've got to remain fearful. Now, he says here, we want to look at those who fear the Lord. Fear can very many times be looked upon in a negative light. Fear can be a negative thing if we look at it in the improper perspective. Fear is one of the things that keeps us from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folk won't talk to other folk about Jesus and his glorious church because they're afraid. They're scared of what somebody's going to say or some kind of opposition somebody's going to put up or some kind of roadblock that's going to come. And so fear causes us to even not talk to folk about Jesus Christ and his glorious church, the church of Christ. And in that aspect, fear can be a negative thing. And if you look in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, you'll notice that the fearful are the first category of people listed who will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's the first folk named in Revelation chapter 21. The fearful. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, what does John say? John say, there is no fear in love. Because perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. But fear can also be healthy. Fear keeps us from crossing busy intersections because we don't want to lose our lives. Fear can keep us from doing some stupid stuff. And in darkness, we fear many things. We fear the loss of a job. We fear the loss of our health. We fear the loss of relationships. We fear the loss of our lives. We fear man. What we've got to understand is that God is to be feared above all. Amen. God is the one who should be feared. Jesus on one occasion said, why do we fear man who can only kill the body when we should fear God who can kill both the body and the soul in hell? Amen. Church, we ought to have a healthy fear of God above all fear. God is to be feared above all. And what does fearing the Lord do for us? Well, if we appreciate the fear of the Lord, then we'll hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. Yes, we'll prolong our lives if we fear God. Proverbs 10 and 27. We'll have strong confidence. Proverbs 14, 26 through 27. We'll depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6. And we'll have a satisfying life. Proverbs 19, 23. If we have a healthy fear of the Lord, there are benefits of that. But if we don't appreciate the fear of the Lord in darkness, we can get lost in it all. Just as faith comes by hearing, a healthy fear of the Lord comes from the Word of God. A healthy fear of God comes from his inspired word, his God-breathed word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul tells a young preacher by the name of Timothy. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, given by inspiration of God in your New Testament is five words, but in the Greek language is one word. It's theopneustos. Now, that is a word that is comprised of two words, theos and pneuma. Now, theos is God. Now, pneuma depends on the context of how it translates. It can translate several different things. It can translate man's spirit. It can translate Holy Spirit. It can translate wind. It can translate breath. But in the context of what Paul is telling Timothy, he says all scripture is God-breathed.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's the very breath of God.
Yes, sir.
We know God's breath brings life. Genesis 2:7, Brother Cameron dealt with that. God, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. In the beginning, God said, let there be, and there was. And when we understand that Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Godhead, is the very word of God, we understand he is life. We understand he gives life, and he gives it more abundantly because the enemy comes to steal it, John 10:10. So we understand that by the word of God, you can dissipate all fear that man has in times of darkness. Things are going to get dark. Oh, yeah, darkness is coming. And if you've never experienced anything in life, keep on living. Just keep living. It's coming. Jesus promised that no man shall escape the immunities of this world. That's what he told his disciples in John 16:33. Jesus said, in me you have peace. Be of good cheer. Don't worry. Don't take any thought about these trials and tribulations that you'll experience in the world. For in me you have peace, for I've overcome the world. You're going to experience trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. So in times of darkness, we need to fear God. You know what's the crazy thing about Christians is? We have a faith in God and a fear of God that don't even cause us to tremble. And the devils tremble. James 2:19, you believe there's one God, you do well, but the devils believe and tremble. Some Christians don't even tremble. Second, in order to trust in God in the dark, not only must we remain fearful, but we've got to remain obedient. Let's go back to the lesson text here. 10b, Isaiah chapter 50. Now Isaiah's already said, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The person that is fearful of God, the person that is obedient to God, God says to Isaiah, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. God continues his reassurance on the fearful by talking to those who obey the voice of God. Church, some folk walk around here and say, I love God, and we sing it. You can sing a lie just as well as you can tell one. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then, amen, we don't obey. Amen. We sing how I love Jesus, but you do understand that you can never ever separate love from obedience. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments not grievous. They're not burdensome. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can never ever, let me tell you something about God. You know, you can obey God without loving him. Amen. You can tick mark some stuff off. You can show up on Sunday. Yeah, well, I showed up. Check. I sang without instruments. Check. I took the Lord's Supper. Check. I gave of my means. Check. And I listened to a brother preach. Check. And then Monday through Saturday, we live like devils. It's not obedience. You can obey God without loving him. But let me tell you what you can't do. You can't love God without obeying him. If you love me, keep my commandments. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Church, when we experience times of darkness in our lives, we've got to remain obedient to God's word. Because when there is no joy, you can still find joy in obedience. When there is no joy in this world, when nothing joyous is happening in your life, when there is nothing to praise for, you can still find joy in obedience. This can be a bit puzzling. We can find joy in darkness because keeping God's commands. God's presence in our lives is strongest when we obey him in times of darkness. That's when God's presence is strongest. His presence is strongest when we're going through our times of darkness. Not that God has ever been weak, but it's at the times of darkness that his presence shines even more. You remember when Paul had gone through his spell in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, And Paul had been buffeted by a messenger of Satan. And he was given this thorn in his flesh. And he prayed 3 times to the Lord Jesus that it would be removed. But what did the Lord say to Paul? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my strength is made perfect." You see that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and following. Jesus tells Paul, "At your weakest, I'm my strongest. Not that I've ever been weak, but because you seek me the more." And so in times of darkness, God is his strongest when we're our weakest. That's why we can find joy in obeying God in the darkness. Because we know God is going to show up and show out. His track record is saying so. Amen. I want you to look over your life and find one time God has forsaken you. Now I want you to raise your hand. That's what I thought. You can't raise your hand. God has never forsaken you. Ever. You can't find one time in your life where God has ever forsaken you. Can't find it. Nobody's track record is perfect. God's track record is perfect. And in times of darkness, we can find joy in obedience. Even our Lord Jesus understood the joy of obedience. He went through some dark times, but he found joy in obedience. Our Lord Jesus serves as the example. Peter says he leaves us an example that we'll walk in his steps. Jesus Christ found joy in times of darkness through obedience. And if it's good enough for the master, amen. The disciple is not above the master, but everyone that will be perfect shall be as his master. If it's good enough for the master, it's good enough for us. And Jesus, through times of darkness, found joy in obedience. Think about the cross. The obedience of our Lord shined bright on the cross. The cross for a moment, the darkest time, darkest period in the life of our Lord. Imagine Jesus being the second person of the Godhead, the Word of God, until he was incarnated in the flesh of a baby. Do you know he had never experienced pain? He had never experienced heartache. He was never hungry. He never had to get sick. He didn't have any earthly worries. And then he finds himself on the cross. The most cruel punishment at that time. So cruel that Roman citizens, the Roman government wouldn't even do it to their own citizens. The cruelest death possible. Save for the vilest of folk. An excruciating death. A suffering death, not a quick death. A death where your self-preservation kicks in. They nail your hands to a cross. And they don't just pick you up and nail you on the cross. What they do is they lay the cross down. And they lay you on the cross. And then they nail your hands, but because really there's no bones to nail in your hand, they really put them through your wrist, and your wrist is considered part of your hand. So they nail it here. And so they dig a hole that will support the cross. Once they get you on the cross, and they nail your feet. Now that's for another reason. So they nail your hands, and then they lift up the cross and drop it in this hole. Can you imagine that? And so they nail his hands and his feet. Now, why did they nail his feet? So he could suffer. You know why? Because self-preservation is going to kick in. Basically, what happens on the cross is you suffocate. Because your lungs pretty much collapse. The weight of your body just pulled. And you fight for breath. Can you imagine the statements that Jesus gave on the cross? They took every ounce of energy he could muster. And so Jesus, our Lord, is hanging on this cross. And the reason they nail your feet, so you can have support to suffer a little longer. When you can't breathe, you pick yourself up, take another breath. Can you imagine that? Why would the master of the universe subject himself to such cruel treatment? It was the joy of obedience. Through the darkest times, the darkest period of his existence. And he's eternal. He found joy in obedience. Our Lord and Savior found joy in obedience. God the Father temporarily turned his eyes from his Son. Isaiah was saying that he became sin for us. The Father temporarily turned his eyes from the cross. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why hast thou forsaken me? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says this. Being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But then when you look at Hebrews and you cross-reference this passage, we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus Christ became obedient unto death. That doesn't show that he did it joyously. That doesn't show that he found joy in it. But when you cross-reference that with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he had suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. So now watch this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says that Jesus Christ found obedience to death. His obedience, he found it even in death. In chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 of Hebrews, the Hebrews writer says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone, all of them who obey him. Now, when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Hebrews writer continues this thought that he revisits in chapter 5. You look at chapter 12 and he says, looking to Jesus. What did he say Jesus had become in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9? He had become the author. Now, if you look at what really the implication is that all faith begins with Jesus. Everything faithful begins with Christ. And so what the writer says here, he goes to verse 12, he says in verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2, he says, and looking to Jesus, the author and finisher. So all faith begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And he found joy. He says, who for the joy? Amen. Help me out. That's all right. You can talk to me. For the joy that was set before him, he did what to the cross? He endured the cross and despised the shame. But now he's been coronated. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And let me tell you something. He became a high priest when he passed through the heavens. Yes, sir. Some folk teach that Jesus Christ don't come back here and step foot on this earth. That's a damnable doctrine. Let me tell you something. Because if he ever does that, your and my sins will come flooding back on us. You don't know why? Because Jesus couldn't be a high priest on earth. He was not out of the tribe of Judah. I mean, out of the tribe of Levi. He was out of the tribe of Judah. So he had to pass through the heavens to become our high priest. And you know what Zechariah prophesied? Zechariah 6:13, that the Messiah would be a priest and a king at the same time. And so if Jesus Christ is a priest, Hebrews 4:15, if he's a high priest right now, then he's a king right now. And if he's a king right now, then he's got a kingdom right now. And if he's got a kingdom right now, then he ain't coming back to establish one. Amen. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, despised the cross. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now coronated. He sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 through 15. He is the only potentate. He's the most powerful being ever. He has all power, Matthew 28:18. That's why we can find joy in darkness. That's why we can find joy, because of who he is. We can find joy in obedience. We can still find joy in darkness, and that's why we cannot stop being obedient. That's why we can't stop obeying God in times of darkness. That's typically the first thing to go is folk faith and their obedience. When things are good, man, the church is full. Then when folk experience something, you don't hear from them. I call them up, where you been, brother, sister? Well, brother, I'm going through some things. Well, that's when you need to be in here. This is where you need to be. This is the city of refuge, the ark of safety. Don't try to take on the world by yourself. Amen, somebody. Man, this is where you need to be. You need to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage you and pray for you and pray with you and love you, serve you. And I'm going to try it on my own. Well, good luck with that. Tell me how that works for you. Verse 11, as we tie this thing up. Verse 11. Finally, not only must we remain fearful and faithful, we must remain obedient, but finally, we've got to remain dependent. In verse 11, behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my mind, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Look at what they were doing. Look at what they were doing. The faithful tried to light their own way. Now, this is the faithful. Now, these are not debaucherous folk that he's talking to right here. But because they were faithful and they loved God, but they said, well, you know, we can do it. We can do it. They tried to light their own way. They kindled a fire and carried torches. They trusted in their own light for direction. God told them that attempting to follow our light will only bring them sorrow. That's all it's going to bring you. Trying to do stuff your own way is only going to be bad for you. We can't teach God nothing. Folk think they're going to teach God something. I'll show you. I'm going to do it my way. Well, we'll see. In times of darkness, we need to remain dependent on God. Often in times of darkness, we tend to trust in our own abilities, which is futile, and we take our eyes off God. And when we depend solely on our own abilities in darkness, we're doomed to fail. We're doomed to fail because there is a way that seems right to man. There is a way that seems right to man. Man is finite. God is infinite. God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God on his dumbest day is smarter than man on his smartest day. And when man attempts to do something of his own volition, absent of God, it's doomed to fail. It's doomed to fail. Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not into your own understanding. Don't lean to your own understanding because your understanding is finite. You can only know so much. You can only know so much, and then God is only giving you stuff he wants you to know, Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to God. There's still some stuff you don't know and won't know until God reveals it to you. He might not even do that when we get to heaven. We still might not know. God is just too wonderful for man to know everything about God. You can't do it. So there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways there, because man's going to operate on his own faculties. Man's going to operate off his own knowledge, which is going to be futile, because we're fickle folk, and we're discriminative. We're up and down. That's why you can't let your feelings. That's why you can't operate on your feelings. That's why you can't operate on emotion, because you're going to be up one day, you're going to be down the next. You're going to be up one day, you're going to be down the next. Church, we are dependent on God for everything. For of him and through him and to him are all things. And Brother Cameron referenced it this morning in his lesson, Acts chapter 17, when Paul had the debate with the Epicureans and Stoics on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. In Acts chapter 17, but he referenced verse 24 and 25. But if you look at verse 28, look at what Paul tells these. Now, you got to understand something about Athens. Athens is the home of academia. Athens is the home of university. Athens is the home of higher education. Athens is the home of philosophy. Athens is the home of professors. And so when Paul goes to this place to talk to these different schools of philosophy, the Epicureans and the Stoics, these are very smart people. And they're always looking for some new enlightenment to add to their level of education. And so they heard Paul. They said, well, let's just bring Paul here so they can hear some new thing. And look at what Paul tells them in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. He says that God has given man everything. As even your own poets know. Even your own poets know this. Even your own poets know and consider to be his offspring. God has given man everything. God is the giver of all things. Man is completely and totally dependent on God. If God cut off the air supply right now, Nothing you could do about it. If God dried up the seas right now, nothing you could do about it. If God let the stars fall from space right now, nothing you could do about it. Man, in all of his wisdom, could do nothing about it. Is it not evident that we're going to have dark periods in our life? Is it not evident? Are hospitals not filled with people who are in dark periods? Are not the news outlets and media filled with stories about folks suffering in war? Folks suffering because of the economy? Folk who are suffering because of corrupt governments? Are children not abused day in and day out? Do we not utter prayers in our homes and in the midst of our congregations for people who are suffering with illness? People who are suffering with bereavement? People who are suffering under the bondage of sin? Are not our prisons filled with inmates who are suffering incarceration? I know it hurts to lose a loved one. I know what it means to make multiple trips and multiple stays at the hospital with a loved one to never see him get better, but just to see him get worse. I know what it's like. I know it's not easy raising a family as a single parent. I came from a single parent household. I watched my mom struggle to raise four boys and a girl by herself. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to suffer through that. I know that it's hard to make it with one income because of the loss of a job. I know it's hard to try to make ends meet in an economy where prices go up but salaries go down. However, through it all, we got to remain dependent on God and refrain from trusting in ourselves. Why can I depend on God in times of darkness? Because what I heard David say, in Psalm 37:25. So I've been young. And now I'm old. And I have never, ever, 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 ever seen. I've been young. Now I'm old. I've gone through some stuff. I had a man killed so I could have a wife. I slayed a giant. I fought a bear and a lion. I've been in multiple wars. I've run from my son. I've had all these things. I've experienced so much in life. I've been young. Now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. I've never seen it. Through everything I've gone through, I've never seen it. Man, we can trust God in the dark. Trust God in the dark. Because he's faithful.
Yes, sir.
God is faithful. And he's righteous. There's some stuff that God can't do. I know God is all powerful. There's some stuff God can't do. God can do everything but fail. God cannot lie. There's some stuff God can't do. He can't sin. He can't lie. He can't fail. We can trust God in the dark. We trust God in the dark by remaining faithful and fearful. By remaining obedient. And by remaining dependent. Are you a Christian this morning? If you're visiting with us, you are an honored guest. We pray that something has been said to spark your curiosity about why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, if you're not a Christian, now when I say Christian, I mean one who has been obedient to the calls and commands of Jesus Christ through the glorious gospel. I mean one who understands that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. I mean one who has heard that gospel and has brought that person to faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But our faith is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But if God tells us to do a thing, he won't leave us ignorant on how to do that thing. If God tells us to get faith to please him, God's going to tell us how to get faith. Romans 10, 17. So that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Then we must believe the gospel. John 8, 24. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Repent, that is, have a change of mind towards sin based on godly sorrow that results in a change of lifestyle. Luke 13:3, but I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And then the final consummating act of obeying the God, of receiving salvation and becoming a Christian is obeying the gospel. You've heard the gospel of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day according to the scriptures. You've got to obey that. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, you are troubled. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verses 9 and 10, that ought to scare you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Verse 9 and 10 ought to scare you.
who shall be destroyed with everlasting punishment from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, I don't know everything about God, and I don't pretend to know. I do know that God is omnipresent, but I don't know how an omnipresent God won't be in hell. You will be destroyed from the presence of his glory. So if I have to obey that gospel, how do I do it? Well, again, if God tells us to do a thing, he won't leave us ignorant on how to do that thing. If God tells us to obey, he's going to tell us how to do it. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it's the death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, know ye not, there's many of us that have been baptized into Christ, have died with Christ, that we're buried with Christ, that we rise with Christ and walk in the newness of life. Well, Mr. Preacher, it didn't say I have obeyed it. Well, you just keep following the thought down to verse 17. Paul said, thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that pattern or form of doctrine. What is that form of doctrine? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the Lord himself, not a pope, not a bishop, not a pastor, not a reverend, but the Lord himself will add you to the only church heaven has a record of.
All right, then.
It is the Church of Christ.
Yes, sir.
There is only one. Make no mistake about it. I preach all over this country, and let me tell you one thing I will not compromise is the truth of the Lord's church.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body.
Yes, sir.
Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the church is the body. If there's one body and the church is the body, then there's one church, and that's a thus saith the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, it's the Church of Christ, because Jesus said it is. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to sit on down, Greg. But let me tell you this. Let me show you this. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, Jesus said, this is my body. My body. Nobody else's body. My body.
Yes, sir.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul called it the body of Christ.
Yes, sir.
In Matthew 26, 26 through 28, Jesus said, my blood. Nobody else's blood. My blood.
Yes, sir.
1 Peter 1, 18, Peter called it the blood of Christ. My body, body of Christ. My blood, blood of Christ. Jesus said in John 18, 36, this is my kingdom. Paul said, Ephesians 5 and 5, the kingdom of Christ. My body, body of Christ. My blood, blood of Christ. My kingdom, kingdom of Christ. Jesus said, Matthew 16, 18, my church. Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist. No, you can't do it. If you agree with the first three, you got to agree with the fourth. My church, Church of Christ, Romans 16, 16. That's the thus saith the Lord. There's only one. The Lord will add you to it. Acts 2, 47. They were praising God and have faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. The church, single definite article denoting one. He didn't add to the churches. He added to the church. My time is well spent. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, you're not a Christian, we plead with you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the water's ready.
Yes, sir.
You can obey it right now. The water's ready. I'm sure it is. If it ain't, somebody will get it ready.
Yes,
the water's ready. You can obey it right now. You ain't got to wait till a baptism Sunday. You ain't got to wait till a special day.
That's right.
We will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins right now.
That's right.
You don't have time to wait, as Brother Cameron. You ain't got tomorrow, because when tomorrow comes, it's today. Tomorrow never comes.
That's right.
Because when it shows up, it's today. So all you have is today.
That's right.
Don't bank on tomorrow. Tomorrow hasn't been born yet. Tomorrow don't even know if it's going to be here. To the Lord say so. That's what, if the Lord wills, in James chapter 4.
That's right. That's
talking about we're going to go sell, we're going to go do this and that. What you should be saying is, if the Lord wills, we will do this and do that.
There you go.
If the Lord say so, tomorrow come. But until then, guess what? All you got is right now. So you need to become a Christian right now. We can help you with that. If you're a member of the Lord's church, you find yourself guilty, this is away from God through self-meditation, study, and prayer, if you've been convicted by the lesson, you can repent of those things, confess them, ask the church to pray for you. James 5, 16, the fervent and perpetual prayers of a righteous man avail much if we confess our faults one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed.
Yes.
You just need some prayer through these trying times. Why don't you come while we get a chance?